Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together across this land, across the airwaves, to hear your word, the good word of salvation that you sent forth your Son to purchase through his blood upon the cross. We thank you for that precious blood and for his compassion. We thank you for his resurrection and his continued rule and reign throughout all eternity for our sake. Grant, Lord, that we now may hear your word, believe in it, and be strengthened by that word for life in your name. For it is in the name of Jesus, your Son, that we pray. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. 6 weeks ago, we welcomed the Easter season with that proclamation, and it still rings throughout the worship of the church. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The word Alleluia means praise the Lord in Hebrew, and what a fitting thing to say as we celebrate the empty grave. Alleluia, praise the Lord for his victory over death. Praise the Lord for his compassion, which brought him into death for our sake. Praise the Lord that he is now living and ruling for us at the right hand of the Father. If you listen to the word itself, Alleluia, it almost sounds like an echo. And indeed, it is an echo. It is the echo of the empty tomb, echoing with the preaching of angels and the gasps and shouts of the holy women. So now you people of the empty grave who are listening, you children of the resurrection, as you listen to this sermon from your homes or in your cars, on your back patios or front porches, from nursing homes or hospitals, please say that word with me, Alleluia. Let your mouths be as open and echoey as the empty grave. Open your doors, roll down your windows, stand up or shout it out. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia, Alleluia. For as we have said these past few weeks, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a personal experience for Jesus, a source of happiness for him in the past and hope for us in the future. It is certainly those things, and yet it is more. The resurrection of Jesus is God entering your life right now to say to you, I am yet your God, and you are still my people. I have not abandoned you. By raising his Son, one of us, from the dead, God has proved that he has not condemned the human race. Rather than keep the door shut, God has opened it up. Rather than stay silent, God has sent his word back into the world. Rather than hold on to sin, God has set it aside, canceling its power by undoing the power of death. Simply put, the resurrection is love, and the outpouring of God's love into the world. It is love, because it was so unnecessary, if I can put it that way, and so free for that reason. God did not have to empty the grave. God did not have to undo the power of death. But he did so because he wanted to. Because God is love, as John says in his first letter. So now you know how the resurrection touches your life today. Too often we can think of the resurrection as something that only matters sometime in the future, after we die, like some kind of insurance policy. But even now, before you die, or before Jesus comes again, the resurrection matters. It changes your situation by giving you a life of love. First, it fills your life with the gift of God's love. And that gift is no small thing in this life that we live. Every day, the world meets you with a question. Are you worthy? Are you worthy of the world's attention? Do you contribute to the well-being of the world? Do you fit in? Have you become everything that you could be? The world meets you with those questions because the world is formed by the laws of God. And the laws of God demand righteousness. They demand that we be worthy. So really, all those questions are really just one question. Are you righteous? And we often go away from that question, uncertain about the answer, defensive, arguing with those who say one way or another what we are. But now here comes the resurrection. That is, here comes the love of God, rushing into the world for the sake of sinners, crashing over the banks like a swollen river, coursing from a headspring of mercy and compassion to announce that Jesus is righteous and Jesus lives for you. He even once died for you. So now, for Jesus' sake, God loves you despite the answer to that question, are you righteous? Let the answer be no, if it is no. Let the answer be, I cannot speak for myself, O Lord, only you can speak for me. Let the answer be the truth for all of us. I am a sinner, and I have fallen short of the glory of God. Let all the world accuse you, brothers and sisters. It does not change the resurrection. The resurrection declares that the love of God has come to you through the sacrifice and life of Jesus alone. That promise becomes more than a river. It becomes an ocean that stands between you and all the accusations that stand against you, many if not most of them well deserved. It drowns them in the assurance that there is one heart always open to you, one ear that will always hear your prayer, one table where you do not earn your place, but simply have it as a gift, and the food that you find there feeds you for eternal life. Think how that gift of love, born from the empty tomb, serves as a strength and comfort in a world like ours. How could the apostles of our Lord have ever stood up to the forces against them, from emperors and kings to family and religious enemies and the devil himself, without the assurance of a love so powerful that it can even empty a grave? How could the early Christians have faced persecutions and remained steadfast in the face of poverty and plague without that love? How could missionaries have gone across the world and faced danger to life and limb and family without it? I once heard a man say, when he heard about how another man's wife loved her husband, I would swim through a river of alligators for a woman like that. Well, so it goes. People are able to endure great sufferings for the sake of love. And now you have a love like that in your life, the love of your Heavenly Father, as eternal as His Son, who can never die again. Let that love be your strength and comfort, and your reason to swim a river full of alligators. So the resurrection already has touched your life and changed your situation dramatically by giving you the gift of God's love. But there is yet another way that the resurrection of Jesus gives you a life of love. It also gives you a way of love. That is, a way to love both God and your neighbor. Our Lord Jesus speaks of this way of love in today's gospel reading, where he says the following: "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." To understand that statement best, we should remember that our Lord isn't simply speaking of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are also the commandments of Jesus, for he is the Son of God and God the Son, the eternal Lord. He was there also on Mount Sinai thousands of years ago with Moses, giving the commandments to Israel. But when Jesus speaks these words, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me," he is speaking after having just given his disciples several new commandments. Remember, this all is spoken on the night in which Jesus is betrayed. He is with his disciples in that upper room. They have celebrated the supper. He has washed their feet. It is a time of deep friendship. As the darkness gathers outside, the light is still shining within. And it is in this moment, before Jesus is taken away for a time and killed, that he conferred on the disciples these new commandments that would serve as guiding lights in the kingdom of God that was about to be revealed in the resurrection. He was preparing them to be shepherds of the church and to pass on to others the commandments that he now gave to them. And so first, in John 13, he commanded them to love one another. "Even as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another." Jesus specifically calls that commandment his new command. And we might wonder, what's so new about it? Hasn't God always told us to love one another? Well, actually, no. God has always told us to love our neighbor. But here, Jesus was telling his disciples to love one another. That is, to love the new fellowship of the church that he had created by calling them to be his disciples. He is saying to them, "I have drawn you together into my own body, the church. I have taught you my word and given you my own body and blood for you to eat and to drink. My Father will be your Father, making you all brothers of each other. Therefore, love one another, and teach all the brothers and sisters who will come to love one another." The resurrection touches your life then, even now, by putting you in this communion of the church of which Jesus is speaking there, giving you a specific group of people to love in addition to your neighbors, your fellow believers in Christ, to love them in a specific way as Christ first loved you, that is, sacrificially and to the point of death. Here is why St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "Do good to all, and especially to the household of God." Christians are never lone rangers, because they know that their life comes from God the Father alone, through Jesus alone. They also know that this Jesus has given himself as the common food and possession of all who believe in him. Therefore, if you belong to Jesus, you belong also to his people. If you love Jesus, you love also his people, and you love them as Jesus has first loved us. Even the whole world knows this fact, really. Not just Christians, but also non-Christians. That's why the world is always criticizing the church when it fails to be a loving place. The world knows who the church is supposed to be, a communion of love. Of course, at the time that Jesus spoke that command, it had special importance. By commanding his disciples to love each other, he was also giving them something. At a time when there was no insurance, and knowing that Christians would soon be losing even the love of their families for the name of Christ, Jesus was outfitting his followers with a new security or safety net. As he also says in our lesson, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, by whom he is with us yet today, he was filling their lives yet again with a concrete love, the love of the resurrection. He was being even then a good shepherd to his disciples, and so by this command he was gathering them also into the love and the support of his church. Here also is why the church found a way, in the earliest years of its life after the resurrection, to end a certain movement in the church. About 200 years after Jesus rose from the dead, it became popular for men, mostly, but also some women, to leave their homes and all of society and go to become people who lived lives of prayer and fasting all alone in the wilderness. They went off, you might say, to become Christian hermits. And some of these hermits became quite well known for their wisdom and spiritual discipline. People would actually go and visit them for advice. Yet for as impressive as such sacrifice may be, it effectively cut believers off from the rest of the church. And so in time, the bishops succeeded in gathering these hermetic monks into communities that we know today as monasteries or convents. The resurrection touches us today, then, by joining us to a communion in which we are both loved and called to love, with a special loyalty and commitment. We can see this tendency in this church, this movement of the Spirit, to gather people together into the embrace of God's promise and love, the embrace of the resurrection. Yet our Lord had also just given his disciples another commandment, just a few moments before today's reading. He had commanded them to pray in his name, and not only to pray in his name, but to pray to him, to ask him for the blessings that they seek. By doing so, Jesus settles a question that many people have. They wonder, may I pray to Jesus as well as the Father? Our Lord makes it clear that you may, and therefore Jesus is surely God, for you can only pray to God. But when we look at this command to ask Jesus for blessing and help, and we combine it with his command to love those who belong to him, a command that gives as much as it demands, outfitting disciples with a new community and safety net, we start seeing what joy and gift the way of resurrection love really is. Or think of this other command that Jesus gave his disciples on the night of his betrayal. Take, eat. Take, drink. The commands of Jesus are commands that bid us to take him in hand and to have more of him. Make him the one to whom you pray, asking for his blessing. Make him the one whom you eat and drink. Take his family as your family, his communion of believers as your new nation and communal identity. When Jesus commands us to love, he is at the same time loving us. His commands give as much or more than they demand. So yes, Jesus says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Because Jesus is at work in his own commands, giving the love that he demands. He gives the church, and he gives the promise of his blessing, and he gives his own body and blood. To try and love Jesus without his commandments would be like a baby trying to love his mother but refusing her milk, or her caress, or her sweet lullabies. It cannot be done. Neither can we love Jesus without loving also his commandments, because his commandments actually care for us. They put to death our sin by calling us away from ourselves, and they raise us to life and faith by calling us to Jesus and his work in the world today. And if you can't have Jesus without his commandments, then neither can you have the touch of the resurrection in our lives today without his commandments. Not that fulfilling those commandments is what gives us the resurrection. The resurrection comes to us as a gift of the Father's love. But because the resurrection is not just an idea or a myth for the future, but is rather the resurrection of the body of a particular man, to experience its power today, we must experience it in our flesh, in a life lived in relation to that man and the people who belong to him. It's as we say at the time of holy baptism, when the pastor describes the responsibilities of baptismal sponsors. The pastor says, "As the child grows in years, you should place in his hands the Holy Scriptures and provide for his instruction in the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, and the Ten Commandments, so that living in the promise of his baptism and in communion with the Church, he may lead a godly life until the day of Jesus Christ." There is the resurrection at work as the Holy Spirit teaches us the faith and keeps us with Jesus in the fellowship of his people. Sometimes we are so accustomed to speaking of trusting in Jesus and believing in God that we forget we are also to love him. Sometimes people even will shy away from that word love for God, insisting that they could not possibly love God as he deserves. But you see, he doesn't say, "Love me as I deserve." He says, "Love me. Keep my commandments. Love me." When we remember that both faith and love are gifts of the Holy Spirit, works done in us by God's hand, then we need to be afraid of neither word. Rather, we trust in the Holy Spirit to accomplish in us what God desires. That as we trust in God's commands, in his words and promises, his teaching, all that he gives to us, to work in us what God desires. That's what it means to just hand yourself over to God, to not even pause and look at yourself or what God is doing in you, but to trust that it will simply be done according to his will. For these past 4.5 months, we have preached about one of the public confessions of faith of these people to whom God has bound us, the communion of the Church. And that confession of faith is the Augsburg Confession. The advent of coronavirus and the closure of churches interrupted that preaching a bit, but we have held to it. On this Sunday, we now conclude that series. The Augsburg Confession was written in 1530 to give a clear statement of what the Lutheran churches taught and preached, so that all could know that they taught and preached nothing less than the Holy Catholic faith since the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. By Catholic, we simply mean what Catholic means, the whole truth of the whole Christ, taught in every time and every place. Why does such confession of the faith matter? In the end, it's not about being right, at least not exactly, nor is it about being the people who know. In the end, it's about love, and therefore, it's about the resurrection. It's about publicly confessing that Jesus is real, and he is alive, so alive that his commandments and all of his words and teachings still matter. They bear life in their every syllable, life that we feel and experience now as we love Jesus and his commandments, And in that loving, we receive a church and a Lord who hears us when we pray and all that he would give us. It's about echoing what was first heard in that empty tomb when angels preached and women cried. As with everything in the church, it's about proclaiming that Jesus is risen. And so now, in your homes, your cars, on your porches, in your hospital rooms or nursing homes, all who listen, say it with me again. Alleluia, Christ is risen from the dead. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.